Good morning and happy Sabbath. Welcome to Sacramento Central Study Hour. We are very happy to be here and to join everybody with songs for the Lord. We're going to be singing song number 120. There is a song in the air, and this song was requested by John from here from California. Let's all sing together.
There's a song in the air, there's a star in the sky, there's a mother's deep prayer, and a baby's low cry, and the star reigns his far, walk the beautiful sing. A tumult of joy o'er the wonderful birth, for the virgin sweet boy is the Lord of the earth. Are the stars reigns his far, the beautiful sing.
You are enjoying our singing because we are. And now let us sing 127. This was requested by Lainey, also from here from California too. 127, Infant Holy, Infant Lowly.
Infant Holy, Infant Lowly, for his bed of cattle sore, oxen lowing, little knowing, Christ the babe is Lord of all. Swift are winging, angels singing, Noah's ringing, tidings ringing, Christ the babe is Lord of all. The babe is Lord of all. Flocks were sleeping, shepherds keeping vigil till the morning dew. Saw the glory, heard the story, tidings of the gospel true. Thus rejoicing, free from sorrow, praise his voice, greet the morrow. Christ the babe is born for you. Christ the babe is born for you.
Amen. And today's lesson is lesson number 2. Teach us how to pray. That is going to be our review this morning. And we are going to study all this quarter. We're going to be studying the book of Psalms, and we are happy to give Pastor Dana the welcome. And please enjoy and open your Bible and your lessons and study together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thanks for the night of rest. Thank you also for our pastors and our ministers that are still working hard so they can share your word everywhere and with everybody. Please bless Pastor Dana, give him wisdom and a ration of the Holy Spirit, not only for him, but for everybody who is going to be listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I want to welcome each of you to Central Study Hour. However you've joined us, and those of you that are sitting here in the sanctuary, we're really glad you're here. And as Jorge said, we're studying Lesson 2 in the Quarterly on Psalms. This is what the quarterly looks like. Lesson 2 is called Teach Us to Pray. If you're interested in receiving a CD or DVD of this lesson, you can call us at 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org and ask for offer C202302. And make sure you leave an address and if you want a CD or a DVD. So let's go right to the lesson, Teach Us to Pray. And you can see that the memory text is from one of the Gospels, the Gospel of Luke, when disciples came to Jesus. They watched him pray, and says it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Luke 11:1. Now, that's an interesting question, to teach us to pray, because I don't recall anyone ever teaching me to pray. Although I probably got a little instruction when I was a kid, and I just don't remember. The author brings up the idea that a lot of people have, that the only real prayer is just spontaneous. Whatever comes to your mind, you say it to God. And I like spontaneous prayer, and I think God likes spontaneous prayer, but is that the only appropriate way to pray? The author of this lesson suggests that there's a lot to learn about how to pray from the book of Psalms. And so, in fact, the author says, God placed a prayer book, the Psalms, at the heart of the Bible, not simply to show us how God's people of ancient times prayed, but also to teach us how we can pray today. So the big thing that I want you to think about when we do this lesson, and I'm going to ask it at the end, what do we learn about prayer that might have been surprising? Okay? So the author goes on to say, this week we'll look at the role the Psalms played in helping God's people traverse their life journey and grow in their relationship with God. And she continues, we should remember that the Psalms are prayers and, as such, are invaluable, not only for the theological insight, but also for the ways they can enrich and transform our individual and communal prayers. Now, I have to admit, most of my interest in the Psalms has been for the theological content. And I actually have not enjoyed some of the Psalms of Lament, where they sound angry or they're in despair, because I don't relate to it that well, because I don't get down that easy. Although I have a few times in my life. So I can relate to it a little, but I just find it like, why do they want to just gush their emotions out all over the place? And I'm thinking, here's David. He was a super emotional guy. And I can't always relate to what David writes. But so here's the thing. When some people really get into Psalms because of the relational aspect in it and the emotion. And I know people that love to quote the Psalms and have many of them memorized, and they speak it with great emotion. And they're not into the theological content as much like I am. I'm more into the theological content. And I think that the interesting thing about Psalms is it can meet diverse needs. It's got a wide range of types of psalms that can reach people in different situations. So the author says, praying the psalms has helped many believers establish and maintain regular and fulfilling prayer lives. And it says this week, we're going to look at the psalms, especially in the context of times when things are not going great for us. Those are the psalms of lament. Not my favorite ones. But I have to admit, the way the author had us go into them, I got more interested and I began to relate better with it. So I appreciate this lesson. On Sunday, on Sunday's page, fostering the use of psalms in prayer, this is just kind of a little more general one, but they want us to look up Psalm 105.5, so let's go there first. Psalm 105.5, and then a couple other verses. But in Psalm 105, verse 5, and the question that we're going to be answering with these three verses we're going to look up is, what is the place of psalms in the believer's worship experience? All right? Psalms 105.5 says, remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. So what we see here is psalms are for remembering God's wondrous works. Wouldn't that be worshiping him as creator? Yeah. All right, let's go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3:16. All right. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So the question, what is the place of psalms in the believer's worship experience according to this verse? Can psalms give us wisdom? Can they teach us? Can they help us know how to encourage one another? It says, so you, how did it put it? Admonishing one another. And can we sing with God's grace? Aren't those all experiences of worship? Yeah. All right, let's go to James 5:13. That's right after Hebrews. James 5:13. This is a little different. Is anyone among you suffering? Or the King James says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful or merry? Let him sing psalms. All right, so praying and singing the psalms can help us if we're down in trouble, and it can help us if we're already happy. All right? But what is the best way to read the psalms? Like, say, I'm gonna study the psalms. How should you approach it? The author suggests you could just start at Psalm 1 and just read through them one at a time in order. The author also suggests that maybe you could look for psalms that kind of speak to what you're experiencing at the time. And then the author lists all these different categories of psalms. There's psalms of lament. There's psalms of thanksgiving. There's hymns. There's penitential songs, that is, songs of repentance. There's wisdom psalms and historical psalms. And there's psalms with anger and rage in them. And then there's pilgrimage songs. I'm on my journey to something. So you could approach the psalms by saying, I'm going to study all the ones that are on this category. And you'd have to go to the Bible commentary or something. You might have a Bible that has notes that would tell you which psalms come under each category. And if you wanted to, you could study all the psalms in one category first and do comparing of them. And instead of just starting at one and go to 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There's a lot of ways you can study the psalms. But the question the author asks, how then are we to read the psalms? Like, how do we actually, when we're reading it, how should we be reading it? And you'll see in that middle paragraph says, first read the psalms, engaging in simple reflection, and then pray. So the author is suggesting that when you read the psalms, you should be praying about it too. And the author suggests that you might find things that you need to correct in your life. Or you might find things that point to Jesus. Anyway, the author suggests you meditate on the passage so that you see more. It says, you will be amazed at how often you will find yourself being able to resonate and relate to what you read there. Have you ever experienced that? Not just with psalms, but any part of the Bible. You read and say, wow, that spoke to me. Now, the next paragraph is several suggestions for getting more out of the meaning of the Psalms. But I want to go down to the last paragraph. Second sentence says, ask God to put his word on your heart and mind. If the psalm corresponds to a situation of someone you know, intercede in prayer for that person. That's a good suggestion, right? The point is, the psalms cover so many aspects of life that we can be enriched by reading and absorbing into our hearts what they are saying to us. So there's a question at the bottom in the box. Says, what does it mean to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? We saw that in Colossians 3:16. What does it mean to let the word of God dwell in you richly? And then the next question kind of pulls this together. It says, why is reading the Bible the first and most crucial step for that experience? Well, isn't the Bible the word of Christ? And reading the Bible is essential for the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. So reading the Bible has to be the first step for having the word of God dwell in you richly. All right, let's go to Monday. We're going to get into some of these Psalms of Lament here in just a minute. So this one is Trust in Times of Trouble. And you look at Tuesday, it's a Psalm of Despair. And Wednesday, From Despair to Hope. You know, so we could say this is a downer of a lesson, but it's real, you know, because sometimes life is hard. And so let's look at Monday's Trust in Times of Trouble. It says, all Christians know and have experienced times of despair and suffering. Times when they have wondered what the Lord is doing or why the Lord is allowing these things to happen to them. The psalmists themselves went through similar things, and through divine inspiration, they recorded what they had experienced. Now, most of my life, I have felt like my life has been very easy. You know, some of my siblings have gone through harder things than me. I have two brothers that lost two wives. And I thought, well, nothing bad ever happens to me. Well, it's not that way anymore. And so these Psalms of Lament, are hitting me now in a new way than when I read them in the past. All right, so we're going to go to Psalm 44. So some of these psalms are, they're kind of shocking in some ways. So let's go to Psalm 44. The question is, what is it saying to us? And how is it relevant? So I'm going to read it, and I'm using my New King James, and the reason why I'm using New King James instead of King James today is because the King James, when it deals with poetry, doesn't set it up in poetic structure. The New King James, it's in poetic structure, and it makes it easier for me to read it with the right expressions in the right places. So that's why I chose this translation for today. All right, Psalm 44. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in the days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out, for they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you, we will push down our enemies. Through your name, we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor trust my sword to save me. But you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us. In God, we boast all day long and praise your name forever. If it stopped there, we'd all say, well, that's great. They're remembering how God has delivered them in the past. And now we're going to get this amazing switch. But you have cast us off, put us to shame, and you do not go out with our armies. You make us turn back from the enemy, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You have given us up like sheep intended for food and have scattered us among the nations. Go to 13. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us. But we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. But you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with a shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search us out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake! Why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise! Do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. So the question is, what is it saying to us? And why is this relevant to believers in all ages? I kind of summed it up in basically one sentence. Well, maybe two. I summed it up this way. You, our Lord, help those in the past, but it doesn't seem like you're helping us today. Please help us. I think I put it nicer than the psalmist, but that's basically what it is. So is that relevant? Is that relevant? So is this psalm one to use in public worship? Dean is nodding her head. No. All right. Let's read a little bit what the author says here, because she's pointing out how psalms like this we don't like to use in public worship, okay? She says, the selectiveness of psalms in church worship services often reflects the exclusiveness of moods and words that we express in our communal prayers. Then she says, such restrictiveness may be a sign of our inability or uneasiness to engage the dark realities of life. Is this true? All right. Why wouldn't most people want this Psalm 44 to be a psalm read in church? Let's continue what the author says. Though we may sometimes feel that God treats us unfairly when suffering hits us, we do not find it appropriate to express our thoughts in public worship or even in private prayer. Is that true for you? I mean, what if your thoughts are, God has forsaken me, he's let me down? Would you dare say that to him in prayer privately? You certainly wouldn't do it publicly. All right, the author wants to deal with this a little bit. And this is where there's an important lesson in how to pray from the Psalms. She says this reluctance could cause us to miss the point of worship. The failure to express honestly and openly our feelings and views before God in prayer often leaves us in bondage to our own emotions. What does she mean? Okay, she's suggesting if we're angry, we need to say it. We can't hide it from God. He knows anyway, right? But what if we're not angry? Is that okay? My wife and I had an interesting discussion on this because, you know, of course my wife wants to be healed from Alzheimer's. I want her to be healed from Alzheimer's. But we've never had a moment where we've been frustrated with God over it. We've never felt angry. We just trust our lives in his hands, and we're not angry. We're not saying, God, you've forsaken us. Is that okay? Or are we in denial of our real feelings? You know, I ask myself that. Am I just, because I'm a pastor, because I'm a Christian, I'm just not going to be mad at God? Because that wouldn't be right. But in the Psalms, they get mad at him, and he's okay with it. You get it? Huh. Kind of interesting, right? It says, this psalm gives an assurance that when we pray and worship, we are not expected to censure or deny our experience. We can be honest with God. Now, can we be honest with God and still respect him?
Yes.
Yeah. Can you be honest with God and not respect him? You could. All right? So the next paragraph says, Psalm 44, for example, can help worshipers articulate their experience of innocent suffering freely and adequately. Praying the Psalms helps people experience freedom of speech in prayer. Interesting. Freedom of speech in prayer. The Psalms give us words that we can neither find nor dare to speak. And then he quotes that two verses from it. It says, our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your ways. But you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. Would you actually pray a prayer like that? I wouldn't. It just feels like I'm trying to blame God. But when we come to the Psalms, it says, well, I guess I could pray a prayer like that. As long as what? As long as I don't leave it there. You have to move forward to faith in some way, right? And in this psalm, the author of Psalm 44 doesn't have a clear move to faith except at the end saying, God, have mercy. Like, he seems to have confidence that God will. All right? When we get to Psalm 22 and another one, there'll be a more clear transition to faith. All right? But in Psalm 44, the list of woe and lament is long and it's painful. However, even amid all this, the psalmist cries out to God to deliver, to redeem us for your mercy's sake. That was the last verse. That is, even amid the trouble, he knows the reality of God and his love. He knows that God is a merciful God, and it's worth appealing to him. All right, question at the bottom. How can drawing on past times, when God's presence felt very real, help you deal with the times in which troubles make you think that God is far away? Well, if God gave evidence of his care in the past, isn't that something we can remember as a reality and know that he's still there for us and cares about us? Yeah. That's why we should thank God for things in the past regularly. You know, my conversion experience happened in August 1981, and I still thank God for it every day. Because it's precious. I don't want to ever forget what he did for me. Because those kind of things give you strength for new things that come. All right, let's go to Tuesday, a Psalm of Despair. This is Psalm 22. So let's go to Psalm 22. You will recognize a lot of passages in Psalm 22 because David wrote it. It's a messianic psalm. And so there's things in here that came true through Jesus on the cross and so on. But when David wrote it, it was likely during the years he was fleeing for his life from Saul, and all these words that he wrote were for him. He wasn't writing them as prophecies. He was feeling the pain himself and the scorn. And yet they turn out to be prophecies fulfilled by the experience of Jesus. So the question here is, what can we learn from this psalm about trusting God amid great suffering? So let's go to Psalm 22. And it starts out with these words of Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Those were the words of the Pharisees at the cross. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Let's go to verse 14. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Go down to verse 24. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard, my praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. And let's go to the last verse, verse 31. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. So what can we learn from this psalm about trusting God in great suffering? You know, one can feel totally forsaken and forgotten by God, how David did, and we see definite connections to how Christ felt in this passage. I mean, Christ truly felt forsaken by his Father because the Father's presence left him. Not that he wasn't there, but he didn't feel the presence anymore. All right, so one can feel totally forsaken and forgotten by God, but the Almighty has not hidden his face, nor failed to hear their cry. In the end, and we saw this really clear in this psalm, in the end, all will have reason to praise him, for he is righteous and he's a sovereign over the earth. And, you know, the poor praise him, and anyone who he's delivered praises him. What do you think of that psalm? You know, we're familiar with the words that are quoted in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark. Several of these lines were quoted because they were trying to show that this was prophecy fulfilled. It's quite a psalm, isn't it? Did Christ really feel forsaken and cried out to his Father? Then why can't we? His Father didn't forsake him. He's not forsaken us. But we can say what we feel. We can be real with God. It says the lamenting words of Psalm 22:1 may help suffering people express their grief and sense of loneliness. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and my word in the words of my groaning? And then the author says these words, of course, have become famous among Christians because they're the same words that Jesus himself, while on the cross, uttered, showing us how central to Christ's experience the Psalms were. You know, a lot of times in Paul's epistles, he just quotes a little bit from, say, a verse in Deuteronomy. And when he quotes that little bit of the verse of Deuteronomy, he intends the reader to remember that whole chapter. And I think Jesus, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It wasn't just the words that were expressing how he felt. He wanted what he said to cause people to go back and find the whole passage. That's what I think, but I could be wrong. All right, so then the author goes on to say, however, even amid the sufferings and trials, these words are also expressed. Remember these words? I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Quite a contrast, right? So these exact feelings of praising God may not coincide with the author's present dilemma of feeling forsaken. The psalmist is still expressing his faith in God and declaring that no matter what, he would still praise God. In other words, to use our lingo, we would say the feelings of being forsaken were overcome by the exercise of faith. Amen. Faith over feeling, right? Then the author goes on to say this. The point is, by giving us words to pray, the Psalms teach us to look beyond our current situation and by faith to see the time when our life will be restored by God's grace. So faith prevails, but the feelings are real. They're not denied. The feelings are legitimate. You don't have to deny your feelings to have faith. You just have to make sure faith is what's in control. God expects us to be real. He gave us feelings. They're not to be shut down. When we try to shut them down and stifle them, we diminish our own humanity. They just have to be under control. Surrender to God, right? So in the next paragraph, it says, the Psalms let worshipers express their feelings and understandings, but they are not left where they presently are. The worshipers are led to abandon their burdens of pain, disappointment, anger, and despair before God, and to trust in Him whatever their circumstances. It's not always easy, is it? Question at the bottom is, how can we learn to see beyond our immediate trials and thus trust in God's goodness whatever we face now? I mean, think about this. Think of all the terrible things that can happen that would put somebody in despair. Get fired from a job, you know, totally caught by surprise. That would be devastating. Lose a child or a spouse. Get bad news that you got cancer and you got 3 months to live. You know, that happens, right, with people sometimes. All right, so how can we learn to see beyond our immediate trials and thus trust in God's goodness, whatever we face now? Now, my brother-in-law, who I've told you about in the past, he passed away a couple of years ago. But 14 years ago, he was diagnosed with cancer and told he had 6 months to live, and he lived 12 years. And 10 of them were pretty good quality. The last two weren't too good. But he told me, and he said this publicly, that getting cancer was the best thing that ever happened to him. How could he say something like that? Because it caused him to go to God in a way he never had before. And he felt the presence of God and the closeness of God he had never known was possible before. And so, look at that question again. How can we learn to see beyond our immediate trials and thus trust in God's goodness, whatever we face now? It's really pretty simple. As we draw close to God, we will sense Him drawing close to us. His presence helps us rise above the trial or hardship that we're dealing with. It's the only way. It's the only way. When you are in a crisis, when you are at the bottom, you need the presence of God. That's the way to get through it, right? All right, let's go to Wednesdays, From Despair to Hope. Just going to read what the author says here. We all have probably faced times when the presence of God seemed very far from us. Who at times has not thought, how could this have happened? Or how could this have happened to me? The psalmists, you know, they're human, just like the rest of us, surely face similar things. Though, yes, at times our sins bring trials upon us. Isn't that true? I honestly think that more of our suffering comes from our own dumb choices, right? But we get plenty of things that aren't our fault, right? So though, yes, at times our sins bring trials upon us, at other times trials seem to be so unfair and we feel as if we did not deserve what we are now faced with. Again, who has not been there? All right, so now we're going to go to Psalm 13. This is a shorter one. I hope you don't mind that I'm reading most of the Psalms. I'm only skipping a few verses to try to make it shorter. This one is a shorter Psalm, so we're not going to skip any. It's only six verses. But we're looking for two moods that are in this song. There's two different moods. And so you're going to look for the two moods, and then you're going to try to figure out what made the mood change. Okay? Are you with me? Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. a modern-day psychologist would probably say that person has schizophrenia. You know, but he doesn't. There's a valuable lesson here of a healthy understanding of expressing yourself to God. So what are the two moods? There's total despair, followed by hope and praise. So the second question is, what decision do you think brought the radical change in the psalmist's general outlook? What did he decide to do? Verse 5 says, "But I have trusted in your mercy." He decided to look to God, to trust in God, and I would say he's probably remembering when he found peace and assurance with God in the past, and it changes everything. So, second paragraph down says, Psalm 13 points to the way to avoid another common mistake, focusing on ourselves and our problems when praying. So, what would have happened if he never made that transition? You understand it's a law of the mind that your expression deepens your impression. And so there is a danger in dwelling on, you know, your despair, because you can actually talk yourself into deeper and deeper depths of despair. All right? So that's why the psalmist don't stay on it long. Because if you stay on it long, you could become, end up being totally focused on yourself and your problems. And is there any hope in always looking at, you know, everything is wrong? Not really, right? So the author goes on to say, this psalm can transform our prayer by leading us to reaffirm the faithful and unchanging nature of God's dealings with his people. See, so he's in despair, but then he turns to God and says, I'm choosing to trust him, I'm looking to him, and I'm praising him for he deals with me, what did he say?
Bountifully.
You know, it's just, he goes from you've forgotten me to you deal bountifully with me. All right, let's see. Yeah, the paragraph that says the psalm leads, this paragraph I think sums up this psalm really well. It's a little paragraph, so let's just read this. The psalm leads us to deliberately choose to trust God's redemptive power, as verse 5, so that our fear and anxiety, in verses 1 to 4, can gradually give way to God's salvation, and we begin experiencing change from lament to praise, from despair to hope. Now, do you think that just reciting the Psalms can do that? Could just saying the words and reciting the Psalms end up being merely a mental thing without the power of God? It could. It's a little hard with the Psalms because there's so much emotion in them that it kind of draws you in relationally to God. But if you just recited these Psalms because you memorized them, you could do it in vain. And what the author is bringing out here is the Psalms are the word of God by which believers' characters and actions are transformed, not simply informed. It's not an intellectual exercise, even though your intellect is used. By God's grace, the promise of the Psalms are made manifest in the lives of believers. We allow God's word to shape us according to God's will. So when we're praying, and you know, and this counts for other parts of the Bible too. You can memorize Bible verses, and this is something important for parents. When you're having your children memorize Bible verses, you've got to help them apply them, or it just becomes rote memory, and it ends up not doing them any good. And so, you know, when you have your children remember a verse like, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, well, you got to remind them of that verse when they're in situations and say, you need to go to your room and pray that God will give you that, because you see your kid getting a little hot. You got to help them see how it applies to their life. Because just memorizing scripture is not enough. Because if it only reaches the intellect, it doesn't change the life. All right, and this is what the author's bringing out in the last part here. Question at the bottom, how can your trials draw you closer to God? Well, this is very similar to the question on the other page. So if you seek God, he will come close, right? In fact, there's a verse in James that actually says that. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. I think that's in James 4, six or seven, somewhere around there. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. It says, why, if you're not careful, can they push you away from him, your trials? How, could your trials push you away from God? Well, think about it. It comes back to whether you're focusing on yourself or you're turning to God. Because if you focus on yourself and your pain, you will put up a barrier between you and God. And sometimes people struggle when they go through like a great loss of a loved one and they don't understand why God let that happen and they're mad at God. Sometimes they focus so much on the pain that they go for a period of time where they get farther away from God. And the Holy Spirit, hopefully they'll listen to the Holy Spirit and wake up and snap out of it. And God understands because it's hard. Some things are so hard. But if you snap out of it, you can still turn to God. You can still draw nigh to him, and he'll draw nigh to you. God understands the struggle, folks. He doesn't look on you with contempt when you struggle with these things. He looks on with compassion, and he keeps working. But he knows if you don't listen, he won't be able to help you. So we have to listen. Can't focus on ourselves in the pain. That always brings us down. All right, let's go to Thursday's page, and we're going to Psalm 60. So when I was going over this lesson, I have to admit, taking a deeper look at some of these Psalms of Lament was good for me. I learned some things, and I appreciate this lesson a lot. All right, so this title is O Restore Us Again, and Psalm 60, 1 through 5. All right, you ready? O God, you have cast us off. You have broken us down. You have been displeased. O restore us again. You have made the earth tremble. You have broken it. Heal its breaches for its shaking. You have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion. You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. Very similar. All right. So it asks an interesting question here. It says, for what occasions do you think this psalm would be a suitable prayer? This probably isn't one you'd want to use in public worship either. You know, the Psalms of Lament, in some ways, they're such downers, and we want our worship to be joyful. So we tend to avoid these. But here in Sabbath School, we can't, because it's what the lesson's about. So we have to look at them. Is there hope even in these psalms? Yeah, there is. In fact, these psalms teach us that God understands our greatest depths of despair. He understands our anger. He understands our struggle with faith. And these are important things to know. And so here, let me read the question again. For what occasions do you think this psalm would be a suitable prayer? All right, let's look at it again. Oh God, you have cast us off. You have broken us down. You have been displeased. Oh, restore us again. You have made the earth tremble. You have broken it. Heal its breaches for its shaking. You know, and then we'll go down to verse 4. You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. You know what came to my mind in answer to that question? On what occasion do you think this psalm would be a suitable prayer? I think these verses fit a repentant state of mind. When someone sees how their own course brought separation from God and he allowed them to crash, they may come in repentance asking to be restored again. That's how it hit me. Now, you may read it and think of something else. The reason why I thought that, because right in the first verse when it says, you have cast us off, you have broken us down, it says, you have been displeased. So obviously they know they did something wrong. Oh, restore us again. All right, so the author goes on to say, Psalms of Lament are generally understood as prayers of people living through trying times, whether it's physical, psychological, or spiritual. And then the second question above says, how can we benefit from the Psalms of Lament, even in joyous seasons of life? When everything's going good, can you still benefit from these Psalms of Lament? So the author says, however, this does not mean that we should avoid these Psalms even in good times. And the last part of that paragraph says, Psalms of Lament can be beneficial to worshipers who are not in distress. And so the question is, well, if you're not in distress and you're not in despair, how is that Psalm going to help you? How? The author makes some great suggestions. The first one, they can make us more aware that suffering is a part of the general human experience, that it happens to both the righteous and the wicked. In other words, don't judge somebody who's going through a hard thing. You know, like in Jesus' day, somebody had leprosy, they thought they were cursed of God. You know, when we see people going through hard things, it should give us compassion, because we know that suffering can come to the righteous as well as to the wicked. And ultimately, we remember, God is in control. All right, but the second one, this one really got me. See, the paragraph says, second, the Lament Psalms teach us compassion toward the sufferers. Is this important? Is it important that we see suffering as it is and can have compassion on people? The author goes on to say, when expressing our happiness and gratitude to God, especially in public, we must be mindful of the less fortunate. Sure, we might have things good right now, but who doesn't know of people all around us who are suffering terribly? You know, I kind of learned the hard way on this, and I don't know if it could have been avoided, but when you're talking about God's blessings or something that's really gone well for you, you never know if somebody's listening, and it's just been the opposite for them, and it really frustrates them to hear you talk that way. And I had this happen once when I was preaching. I was talking about God's blessings in our marriage and how happy it was in our marriage. And a guy got up and walked out of church and he slammed the door so hard the whole building shook. Now, it was a little one-room church that could only hold about 30 people. So it wasn't that hard to shake the whole building. But I'm preaching, all of a sudden the door slammed so hard. And I thought, what? I had no idea what happened. And I wasn't even sure who went out. And I looked around. When there's not that many people there, sometimes you can see who's missing. And I realized the guy who was missing, his wife wanted to divorce him. And so it was very painful for him to hear me talk about how happy my marriage was. Now, that doesn't mean we should, you know, not praise God for our blessings. But we do need to be understanding of people who can't, you know, enjoy it the way you can. And that's what the author's bringing out here. All right, so we should be more sensitive to the suffering around us. And that's why when things are going good, the Psalms of Lament are still important for us to read, because we should be thinking about others and praying for them. All right, praying such psalms can help us not forget those who are going through tough times. The psalms should evoke in us compassion and a desire to minister to the suffering as Jesus did. Now, there's a really nice quotation here from Welfare Ministry. It says, though this world is a vast laser house, I'm not actually sure what that means, a laser house. In the context, it seems like it might mean our world is a great, vast place of suffering, but I'm not sure. Because when you read the context, you'll see that that's what would fit. This world is a vast laser house, but Christ came to heal the sick, to proclaim deliverance to the captives of Satan. He was in himself health and strength. He imparted his life to the sick, the afflicted, those possessed of demons. He turned away none who came to receive his healing power.
It's Lazar.
Huh?
It's Lazar.
Lazar? Not laser?
Person.
Huh?
A poor diseased person.
So if this world is a Lazar house, it's filled with diseased persons. Yeah, okay. Thank you for bringing that out. I wasn't even saying it right, so appreciate that. All right, where did I leave off? All right, he turned away none who came to receive his healing power. He knew that those who petitioned him for help had brought disease upon themselves, yet he did not refuse to heal them. And when virtue, I love this next sentence, and when virtue from Christ entered into these poor souls, they were convicted of sin, and many were healed of their spiritual disease as well as of their physical maladies. The gospel still possesses the same power, And why should we not today witness the same results? Well, that's a lot to think about there, isn't it? Pretty powerful quotation. Question at the bottom, whom do you know right now who needs not only your prayers, but your ministering touch as well? And I'm sure you can think of people, because there's plenty of suffering going on in this world, even here in our own church. On Friday, we have Psalm 42:8. Let's look that up real quick. Psalm 42:8. This is an interesting one. Psalm 42:8 says, "The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life." How are prayer and song related? Aren't some songs actually prayers? Yeah. I love singing Psalm 51:9, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me." That's a song, but that's a prayer. There's some interesting little tidbits on this page. It mentions Jesus' practice of lifting his voice with psalms when he was met with temptation and oppressive fear. Jesus used the psalms to get victory. And then there's a little quote from Education. It says, "How often by words of holy song are unsealed in the soul the springs of penitence and faith, of hope and love and joy. Indeed, many a song is a prayer." Have you ever been singing a song and you're could become conscious while you're singing it that it's a prayer and that it really is really expressing the depths of your heart, and then you can't sing anymore? That's happened to me sometimes. The tears just come down my cheek because the song has melted my heart and it's a prayer, and I realize I'm singing it to God. It says, "When we pray and sing the psalms, we assume the persistence, boldness, courage, and hope of the psalmist." Think about that sentence for a minute. When you pray and sing the psalms, are you joining the psalmist in their persistence and boldness and courage and hope? Why not? Down near the bottom says, "The psalms are divine human prayers and songs. For that reason, including psalms consistently in worship brings the believing community to the center of God's will and powerful healing grace." All right, so I told you I was going to come to this question. What did we learn about prayer from this week's lesson that may have been surprising? Did you ever stop to think that God can handle your anger? It doesn't threaten him. Did you ever stop to think that you can blame God and he's not intimidated? And he's just there ready to minister to your need? Because when you respond to the Spirit, he knows he's going to turn it around. And sometimes we go through things that just seem like they go on and on and on. But God's with us. He can handle our honesty. You know the prophet Jeremiah got so mad one time, he told God not to give him any more visions. He wasn't going to speak for him anymore. Jeremiah told him that. God's prophet. "I'm not speaking for you anymore." And then the next thing he says, "But I couldn't hold back because the words of his mouth were like fire in my bones." Yeah. You know, and God understood. He still gave Jeremiah a vision and said, "Go tell it." We're just human, and he understands. In the teacher's comments, it says, "The study of these four songs, Psalm 44, 22, 13, and 60, teaches us how to pray in our times of tribulation. We have learned the necessity of honestly expressing our troubles, failures, and discouragements to the Lord in prayer. With assurance, we may bring our complaints and sorrows to our Creator, acting in faith and trusting that our prayers are heard." I hope that your prayers reach a new level of transparency and courage after this study. Okay, if you're interested in receiving a CD or DVD of this lesson, call 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. Ask for offer C202402. I think that number changed. It doesn't sound like the same number I read the first time. Then make sure you ask for a CD or DVD, specify what, and leave an address. And thank you so much for joining us today in Central Study Hour. And may God bless you and guide you.